Hi everyone, we're going to be looking at Psalm 121.
Shatters.
2 weeks ago, I spoke from Psalm 122, so I've got the wrong order, and I'm 121, I go backwards. But this again is a psalm of ascent. It's one of the songs of ascent. Let's read this together. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this psalm written a long time ago, we pray that it would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives now. Amen.
Father, say it's another song of ascent. And these were the psalms that were sung by the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem for the various feasts, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. So you can imagine the scene, the dusty, stony, dry pathways on the open countryside, the valleys and the hills, and the gradual and sometimes steep incline as you approach up to the city. And as you're walking along, looking at the hills, looking at the mountains, and depending on where you're living, you could have several days' walk with the sun beating down at the day and then finding somewhere to camp or somewhere to stay at night. And in this psalm, the pilgrim speaks of the dangers and the challenges. There's the risk of the foot slipping on the stony path. And there's the lack of shade on the open path, with the sun burning down at day and the lack of shade as the sun burns down. And then there's the dangers that lurk at night, whether those are physical threats or worries that can plague the mind and a restless night sleep. And then there's the getting weary on the journey. But in all of that, the pilgrim is encouraged, the psalmist is encouraged that God is watching over him. Five times in the psalm, we see God watching over. The Lord watches over you, verse 3. The Lord watches over God's people, verse 4. The Lord watches over you again in verse 5. The Lord watches over your life, verse 7. And the Lord watches over your coming and going, verse 8. And the psalmist is getting across the idea that God watches over everything at all times and in every way. There's nothing excluded from this. And he does that by expressions like day and night and everything in between, heaven and earth and everything in between. If by kind of talking about extremes, you're applying that it's everything in between as well. You're coming and you're going. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. And there's the now and there's forever. So every small detail is also considered. He thinks of his foot slipping on the big journey, but he's thinking about his foot slipping. So he's aware that God misses nothing. I remember the expression, I haven't used for a while, eyes at the back of the head. My mother had eyes at the back of her head because she would miss nothing. You could do nothing and she would, you'd do whatever you did, she would know about it. And that idea that God sees everything, he observes everything, and everything is within his reach. But his watching over is not just looking. It's not merely looking or seeing what's happening. It is more active than that. It is watching over. And why does he watch over? You watch over. You've kittens at the moment, new kittens. We're watching over the kittens, not just to look at them and see what they're doing, but making sure they're okay. We care for them. Believe it or not, I care for my kittens. You know me. That's unusual. Anyway, or Jason is looking, or Cassie is walking on the, he's not just looking at her, he's watching over her. So he cares, and so that he can be a help.
And also in this psalm, you say that God watches over us so that he can keep us from all harm or keep us from all evil. I think this is a very personal psalm too. I lift my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then it's, he will not let your foot slip. And he watches over you. And he will, he will be your right, your shade at your right hand, etc. It's a very personal psalm. And I think whether we believe in God or not, this psalm applies to us because he is the maker of heaven and earth. He made each one of us. He sustains everything that he has made. He is life and he is love. And there is no love or there's no life in this world apart from him. And he watches over each one of us. And I think each one of us must read this psalm for ourselves and ask ourselves the question, where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? And as we look at this, going to apply it in two ways. Where does my help come from? Where does your help come from? And then how does he keep us from all evil? There's lots of other things we could look at, but I'm going to look at these two things. Now, having read the psalm and having looked at it and prepared, I'm still not quite sure why he asks the question, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? I'm not sure what prompts him to ask that question. I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? Is he looking up to the hills as he approaches Jerusalem, as he approaches the mountain where God promises to at that time to be with his people? And is he just simply acknowledging this as he looks up? Or is he looking up at the hills and thinking, this pilgrim journey is getting difficult. I'm never going to make it. This is a journey too far. And I'm in my weakness and in my helplessness and even in a sense of hopelessness. Is he lifting up his eyes for help in his weakness and in his hopelessness? Or is he looking for a place of escape? Where can I escape from this journey and its demands and its challenges? Where can I avoid these people because they're getting too much for me? Is he lifting up to his eyes for help as a desire to get away, to run away, to escape? Or is he looking up at the hills, at their size and their majesty, like the majesty of God? And he looks at himself and sees himself as small and insignificant and not worthy. Is he looking up, lifting up his eyes for help when he's in that sort of sense of despair or feeling worthless? Or is he looking up to the hills and wondering what dangers are lurking there? What bandits or robbers or marauders that are suddenly going to appear? Like the man who was attacked in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the bandits or the thieves hiding in the hills. So is he looking up his eyes for help when he is afraid of feeling insecure? Or is he looking up at the terrain and is anxious that if anything happens to me here, where am I going to get help? If my foot slips and I'm hurt and I can't move, who's coming to help me? And he's lifting up his eyes for help in his anxiety and his fear. And finally, as he's looking up at the hills, maybe there's pagan shrines. We read in other places that it was on the high places that the priests of Baal had their shrines, and the Asherah poles and the other shrines with the sacrifices and the temple prostitutes and the incantations and the charms and everything that was offered by those. And today we hear people being in touch with Mother Nature or manifesting or asking the universe for insight or for this or that or whatever. Is he lifting up his eyes for help when faced with confusing spirituality and customs and other conflicting religions, suggestions, and what that offers? Is he lifting his eyes for help when faced with these things? We don't know what was motivated. I don't know. I kind of looked at all the, I had other ones as well. I thought I have to keep the list shorter. But why is he lifting up his eyes? What's going on in his head? But whatever prompted his question, verse 2 is a definite answer. My help comes from the Lord. There is no ambiguity. There's no doubt. There's no lack of clarity in his answer, even though I'm not quite sure why he asks the question. My help comes from the Lord. And then he sets out the credentials of the Lord. And he says he is the maker of heaven and earth, just in case, just to be very clear again. The maker of all things, the source of all, the giver of life. A line we settle for anything else than the God, than God himself, as he makes himself available to us. When I was in my early 20s, something like that, a few years ago, I was struggling a bit with this Christian stuff. It was getting all too much, and I wanted to give it up. It was all too much to take. It was all too hard, is what I was thinking. And I said, okay, I've decided I'm going to give it up. Then I decided, okay, now I need to turn to something else. I need to follow something else. If I don't follow Jesus, then what's going to replace him? What am I going to look at? And the problem was, as my thought process went through over several weeks, there was nothing that came close to God or to Jesus. There's no God like him. There's no hope. There's no love. There's no example. There's no teaching. There's no person like Jesus. And so at the end of that process, I effectively lifted my eyes and said, where does my help come from? And gave thanks because my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When you lift your eyes, is it to the Lord, to the maker of heaven and earth? And just to drag, secondly, we see that he is our help. My help comes from the Lord. And what help is he referring to in this psalm? Now, some would say that it means that nothing bad is going to happen to you. But it's not about not stubbing your toe or not getting sunburned or even having peaceful nights every night. And I remember in college, there was a Christian guy, and he believed that when he became a Christian, he wouldn't get a cold. He wouldn't have to take any medicine. He wouldn't have to put on sun cream. And he used this psalm to sort of support his argument. And then one week he got a heavy cold and he got sunburned. So he had to change his thinking. That's not what is promised here. I think the key verse here is verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil, or keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. And when I was thinking that, it was reminded of the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And just recently, Seth was preaching from John 17. And in Jesus's prayer in John 17, Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And that those resonate with this psalm. In a book I was reading, Derek Kinder says, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. And that reminded me of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff will comfort me. Even in the middle of all that, whatever's going on in the shadow, with the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. He doesn't necessarily take us out of it. So what practical help does God give us to protect us and to preserve us when faced with evil, with temptations and with difficulties and with evil attacks? Well, he equips us, he gives us a way out, and he invites us to come to him. Let's look at these briefly. Ephesians 6, he equips us. Ephesians 6 warns us of that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's so much more than not stubbing your toe and getting sunburnt. This is the opposition. This is the source of evil. But Paul also outlines that God equips us. It's a bit like heavenly PPE. You know, familiar with PPE? No? You give your personal protective equipment, like the aprons and the masks and stuff that all appeared during COVID. It's in the image here, obviously, is the armor of God. But it is the truth, it is righteousness, it is gospel of peace, it is faith, it is salvation, it is the word of God and in his prayer. And in the familiar passage, using the image of the soldier putting on the armor, we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. And we're to put it on prayerfully. We put it on continually. And what sort of attacks? Well, things like, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but when Satan says in your head, did God really promise you this or that? Well, we have the belt of truth. We know what God did say. Or how can you think you're really good enough? Look at yourself. Or we have the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're gripped with anxiety or fear, we have the feet fitted with the gospel of peace. When we have thoughts like, well, nobody believes that stuff anymore. When we have the shield of faith. When guilt starts to build, well, we have the helmet of salvation and we have his forgiveness. When we hear dodgy theology or false teaching and we start maybe looking at that, well, we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. When we're tempted to do this or that, we have his whole armor. And by knowing these things and owning them, as it were, we are then equipped so that each day we can say, my help comes from the Lord. We can rely on his help when the evil attacks and the temptations come our way. He also provides us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. When we are tempted, God does provide a way out. Temptation is part of life. We all face temptation. They're not unique to you. They're actually common to all of us. And we know that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. And God offers us help. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, we read in 1 Corinthians. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So when we are tempted to do whatever it is, whether it's anger or lies or cheating or slander or hate or pride or lust or addiction or whatever it is, we know that God is with us and he promises to provide a way of escape, a way out. Now, it may be an obvious escape, just walk away. It may be a narrow escape. It may not be as obvious. It may be a miraculous escape. But he does promise to provide us a way out so that we can stand up under it. So each day we can say, my help comes from the Lord, and ask him to show us the way out when we are faced with temptations and trials. And finally, he invites us to come, Hebrews 4. We have just said that Jesus was tempted just as we are. And Hebrews 4 reminds us that he was tempted, but he did not sin. But he is able to sympathize with us and our weaknesses. And now that he's gone to the cross and defeated the power of darkness and death and Satan himself, and he is seated at the right hand of God, he invites us to come before his throne. So Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We need his help, and he offers his mercy and his grace. Grace for what we are facing at that moment, on that day, in that week. It may be a small thing, it may be a big thing, it may be a personal thing, it may be a relationship, whatever. It may be different from the help you needed last week. It might be different from the help you need next week. But we can come with confidence before his throne to receive the help that we need for that moment. So each day we can say with confidence, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, as we come before him for help each day.
So just to wind up, as it were, in this psalm, we have our eyes looking up and we have God's eyes looking down, watching over us. He watches over our comings and our goings, it says in verse 8. Both now, that's today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. So we ask ourselves, where does my help come from? And each day we can say with confidence, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you watch over our coming and our going, both now and forevermore. In the future, we know that there's more to come, more glories than now we can only imagine, more closeness to you than now we get a hint of. But it is wonderful that even now we can know you, our Lord, our help, who watches over us, protecting us from evil, with us and in our corner when we face temptations and trials, and watching over our life. Help us to walk more closely to you, lifting our eyes to you and not elsewhere, relying on your help, help that comes from you, our Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.